Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
I have to say, you guys are getting better at that. Praise God. Well, if you'll open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6, we will continue right along where we left off. If you're new with us this morning, we're in the book of Ephesians. We're going through a sermon series entitled Our Riches in Christ. The theme and the thrust is that we have all the spiritual resources that we're ever, ever, ever going to need. Our lives are about learning how to use them to glorify God. The big idea this morning is that imitating God, and we've been told in Ephesians 5 to imitate God and to walk a walk worthy of the calling that we've received. Imitating God involves understanding and fulfilling our God-designed relational roles in submission to Him. Last week, we were talking about the role of wives. We walked through marriage, the role of husbands, and the role of wives. We understood from way back in Ephesians 5, verse 21, that we are to be subject to one another in fear of Christ, and that our submission is evidence and outworking of our submission to Jesus Christ. So if our submission to the roles is an evidence and outworking of our relationship with Christ and our desire to submit to Him in everything that we do in our lives. Let's take a look at this morning's text. We'll be in Ephesians 6, and now work through the first four verses, Lord willing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father in heaven, Lord God, as we come before you this morning and we contemplate, Lord, roles within the family, Lord God, how you have designed children and parents to interact with each other. Father, Lord, we just pray that your spirit will be working through us. We pray, Lord, for your hand to be here. We pray, Lord, that your spirit will be applying the truth of your word to our hearts directly. Lord, Father, that the words that I say would not have nearly the impact that your word will. So, Father, Lord, may we be attentive to it. Lord, may we be in it. May we love it. Father God, and may you, Lord, transform us through exposure to it, Lord, through your Spirit. Father, Lord, we thank you again that you are God, and we thank you for the time that we have to gather and pray that you'll be working in us and through us today. We ask this now in your Son's holy and matchless name. Amen. Well, we talked a lot over the past couple of weeks how the health of our marriages really impact our children. And our children being impacted by the health of our marriages is going to directly impact the health of their marriages and their children. And then that's a so on and so on and so on and so on sort of thing. And so we are in the process of looking at how we can break generational bad habits, how we can break generational unhealth. And today we're looking at submission in the family. What does that look like in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4? And the first item on your outline is that, what's the role of children? So children and teenagers, listen up. This one's for you. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, and let's just stop right there at that first word. You guys know I like stopping at the first word. Children. The word for children here, when we think of children, we tend to think of small children, don't we? Little kids, little ones running around. The word for children here isn't so much the word for small children, little ones running around. There's a separate Greek word for that. But this is the Greek word technon, which really talks about our relationship to our parent. We are children in relationship to mom and dad. So it doesn't really have anything to do with our age. It has everything to do with the fact that we are somebody's child. Like it or not, we're somebody's child. So this isn't just for small children. This is to a degree for everybody. Now, I think there is a qualifying factor here in that previously, last week in Ephesians 5:29, we saw, or rather 31, we saw that within marriage, and way back in Genesis, within marriage, a man will leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife. So there is a time of leaving. So I don't think this is necessarily talking about married children out of the household, but certainly kids of any age who are not independent and living at home, listen up, because this is for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord speaks again to our relationship with Christ. Jesus Christ has to be central in all of our relationships. If he's not central in our lives, then we're not going to relate to our husbands and wives well. We're not going to relate to our children well. And children, you're not going to relate to your parents well. And you're not going to really relate to your friends well either. Jesus has to be central in your lives. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let me back up, though. The second word is obey. And this is an interesting word because it's very, very subtly nuanced, and it has a depth of meaning. The word obey here really means obey. Okay? It means obey. It's the same word that would be used of a soldier obeying the order of its commanding officer. It means, kids, do what your parents tell you to do. And it's not nuanced at all. That's flat out what it means. It means to obey them. And it really speaks of your actions within the house. You may not always agree with them. I certainly didn't always agree with my mom and my dad. I still don't always agree with my mom and my dad. But while living in the home, we should obey them. Obedience speaks towards right action. We should have the right action in the home as a child, meaning to obey what mom and dad have to say to us. The next words, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For this is right. How right is it to obey mom and dad at home? Let me address that by showing you how wrong it is to not obey them. Take in your Bibles, please hold open your Bibles and keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 6 and move over to Romans chapter 1 a moment. And I just want to read this passage to you because it's a little bit convicting. Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 28. Paul's talking in Romans chapter 1 about the unsaved world and about those who have rebelled against and deliberately hidden, or not hidden, but have deliberately rejected God's word. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, things which are not right. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malicious, they are gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Was there anything in that list that seemed out of place? I mean, in our culture and in our society, kids being mouthy and talking back and not listening to their parents, that's kind of expected, isn't it? Sort of a rite of passage, right? Now, Roy's going, no, that's not right. No, it's not right. That's a serious thing. And this isn't the only place you find disobedience to parents in this kind of a list. Flip over past Ephesians now to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll look at the first five verses there. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of God, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such men as these. What is the deal with disobedience to parents being involved in those kinds of lists? Does that surprise anyone? Anyone? Just a show of hands. Anyone surprised to see it there? Yeah. Yeah, I was surprised, shocked to find it there. I noticed none of the teenagers said that they were surprised to see it there. I'm glad. I was shocked to find it there. Why is that as bad as everything else that Paul was listing? And he was listing some pretty, pretty awful things. Well, I think it goes to this word and this passage in Ephesians 6, for this is right. For this is right. I've said a couple times over the past several weeks that the strength of a culture, the strength of a society is commensurate to the strength of the family unit. And children who are disobedient to their parents, just like parents who are outside of their biblical marital roles, break down the strength of the family unit. And nowhere, anywhere, do we ever find that as being right? I mean, if you look at through, and look, I don't know every society or every culture that ever existed, but I do not know of any where there was a value placed on children being disobedient to their parents. I mean, you have matriarchal societies where the women rule them. You have patriarchal societies that are ruled by men. You have communistic society. Everyone is equal, supposedly. You have capitalistic societies. It's, you know, it's about, you know, making money. You have societies that are based on honor. You have societies that are based on treachery. Actually, there are some of those in the South Pacific, in Papua New Guinea. There was some of the tribes. Treachery was valued there. Someone told them the story of Jesus, and they thought Judas was the hero. You have all kinds of things that are valued in societies, but nowhere are children disobeying their parents. Is that valued? It's just not right. It's not right before God. It's not right anywhere. Children, obey your parents because it's right. And I think 2 Timothy 3 is helpful in the end where it says, you know, having a form of godliness but denying its power. You know, if we're not living in right relationship with each other, we're denying children to parents, parents to child, husband to wives. We're denying that Christ has power in our lives, aren't we? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. If obedience speaks towards the right action, honor speaks towards the right attitude. Because you can obey out of the wrong attitude, can you not? We've all heard the story, the mom who wanted to sit the kid down, and she had to finally force the kid to sit down, and he says, looks up at her and said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Okay, well, that's not quite honoring his mother, is it? Right action, right attitude. The word to honor is a monetary term. It comes from the marketplace, and it means to place a high value on. Place a high value on your parents, on what they say, on what they think. And that certainly can be applied to any child of any age. Honor mom and dad. Do you value mom and dad? Seriously, I'm thinking of the children and teenagers here. Do you value your parents? And if not, why not? Do you value them? Certainly, obedience is likely to come out of honor. Right attitude, honor your parents. And there's an interesting phrase here. For this is the first commandment with promise. And Paul is about to paraphrase one of the Ten Commandments. He's from Exodus chapter 20. He's about to paraphrase one. And here he says, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, originally in Exodus and when it's repeated in Deuteronomy, what it says is so that it will go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is about to give you and that you may live long in it. Well, obviously, the land isn't such a big issue here for Paul. He's paraphrasing that a little bit to make his point now. Now, you might be saying, oh my goodness, Paul, he's paraphrasing Scripture. Can he do that? Okay, well, Paul's doing this. Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so you guys can sit in your seats. He's perfectly free to paraphrase as much as the Holy Spirit wants him to do that. But what does this mean? So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. It's sort of a promise that, is that really true? Do you find that to be true in life? Do we find this principle to be true in life, in our world, that those who are good live long and those who are bad die young and don't prosper? No, we don't. And Solomon complained about that in Ecclesiastes. Why is it that it seems those who are doing wrong are prospering and those who are doing right were suffering? What's the matter with this picture? I think what we're talking about here, so that may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth, really has to do with a general principle. Typically, does a child who is honoring and obeying his parents have a greater chance of living longer and prospering? I think so. I think because a child who's doing that, you know, assuming good parents, now we have to throw into the fray here, and parents, don't be feeling too good because we're coming to your verse in a minute. But assuming good parents, a child who's obedient and honoring to mom and dad is far less likely to be involved in rebellion, in drugs, in illicit sex, in criminal activity, in gangs. Those kids are by and large going to have a longer life and a more prosperous life because all those other things certainly have a life-shortening effect, don't they? And we read about that life-shortening effect every day in the newspaper or your MSN homepage or your cell phone, whatever it is that you're getting the news from. They're all over the news. Listen to what happens in Baltimore. The people being shot on the street corners, how old are they usually? Teenagers. And most of the time, they were out there doing something that they ought not have been doing. And that has an effect in society. Because as a child, we learn to respect authority first and foremost in the home. If we don't learn to respect the authority of mom and dad, the odds are very good that we never learn to respect authority anywhere. And we always will struggle against whatever authority is in our lives. We struggle against our employers. We'll struggle against our spouses. We'll struggle against the government. We'll struggle against the laws. That's not a very prosperous and happy life either, is it? Raising good children, staying in healthy marriages is the backbone of a culture. It is the backbone of society. Teenagers, kids, you guys often have a lot of energy and you're very idealistic. You want to change the world, really? Start by obeying your parents and by honoring them. It will have a ripple effect impact that can't be measured. Verse 4. Fathers, Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Interesting that the word is fathers. And I used to think, when studying this passage, I used to think that that was, somewhat of an oversight, or not an oversight, but you know, it reflected the culture of the day, because in the day, fathers had ultimate authority over their homes, didn't they? In some cases, under Roman law, Roman fathers had so much authority over the children that if they wanted to have them executed, they could, and they didn't even need a good reason. That could happen. They could do that. So naturally, there'd be an appeal to fathers. I think this appeal is not based on that level so much. Although I will say that in a Christian home, dad is responsible for what goes on in the house. Dad is responsible for making sure that the children get raised. Often he delegates that authority to mom, but he is responsible for making sure that happens because he's the head of the household. Dad is the head. But there's another reason why I think fathers are mentioned here. And that is because with young men, with boys, you guys who've been through men's fraternity know this. With boys, there comes a time in their lives where if they're not receiving the approval and affection of dad, it's a bad thing. And they'll start doing bad things. They need that. A young man's identity is tied up in his relationship with his father. It comes from dad. If they don't have that, they're likely to be rebellious. They're likely to go through life doing all kinds of things to try to earn dad's love and affection because they need to hear it. Do you realize, you know, that even Jesus heard it? We've all heard when he was baptized and a voice from heaven said, what? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Every son needs to hear that, needs to know that from you. And every son wants that from his father. And if they don't get it, seriously, in men's fraternity, we go through a lesson called the father wound. And no joke, 50-year-old men are crying because they've lived their lives trying to earn their father's approval and haven't gotten it. Young boy's identity comes from dad. Now, a young girl's identity, on the other hand, that comes from a good and healthy relationship from their father. Notice how I work that back? Their identity comes from a good and healthy relationship with dad also. They need to know that dad loves them and cares for them. And they will do all kinds of wacky things trying to earn that. In a young boy's life, they may turn to homosexuality. They may become driven to succeed. And we all know people who are driven, right? I mean, not just led, but driven, because they're trying to earn someone's approval. Young women, it can be homosexuality also, or it can be promiscuity. All they know is they need male affection, and they're not getting it. And so they'll find it and take it from any place and in any form it's available. Dad is the key to the home. And I'm not diminishing mom's role. Really, I'm not, because bad things happen when mom's not in the home too. Bad things. Mom is a necessary piece of it. Mom's love needs to be there. She's the nurturer. She raises them. But the identity comes from relationship with dad. Fathers. Now, these principles are certainly applicable to both men and women, moms and dads, even single-parent homes. So, you know, I would say, you know, there's something in here for you. But let's keep in mind that a child's identity comes from dad. And this is why I say our culture is so insidious. Knowing that, and also knowing that it's a man's basic motivation and basic design to be the provider in the home. What our culture has done and the powers and the principalities that are behind our culture have organized a system and a society to take dad out of the home in the name of providing for the family. We get jobs that require us to work 60, 70 hours a week, send us traveling all over the world. And when we are home, we got no time for our kids, no time. And it's having an impact in this generation. Actually, it's had an impact in the previous generation. The generation before that was impacted. It's having a greater impact in this generation. And I'm not exactly sure what the solution to that is, except to make dads and moms aware of it. You know, dad has to work. You got to provide. You know, you can't quit your job and stay home. Kids need to be fed, right? That's not doing your job. But maybe some of us need to consider, do I need to climb up the next rung on the ladder? Maybe the kind of job that I look for, maybe a factor in that needs to be, hey, how much time can I spend with my family? And then actually do it. Because your family is dependent upon that. And corporately, the health of our society is dependent upon that. And not insignificantly, the health of the church is dependent upon that. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do not provoke your children to anger. The role of parents, first, do not provoke. What's that mean? Do not provoke your children to anger. Well, parallel passage in Colossians says this: fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So there's a discouragement aspect to being provoked. There's a losing of heart that happens when a child is provoked. And this word also shows up in Romans 10:19, and these are the only places that this particular word shows up. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. There's our word, anger. And there's an aspect of jealousy to that. How do we provoke our children to discouragement via jealousy or anger? How does that happen? I think the rest of the verse helps to answer that particular question. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Kind of got ahead of myself a little bit with the screen and the outline. Do so with love and discipline. Not provoking means sowing with love and discipline. And let me unpack that a little bit for you. This word in verse 4 that says to bring them up is also found in verse 29 of chapter 5. Let me read that for you so that you can understand what that word, the nuance anyway of that word. Verse 29, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it. That's our word, nourish. It has the idea of feeding with the intent to grow. Feeding that results in growth. So feeding our children so that they grow. And what do they grow in? They grow in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Or there's a lot of different words here. Sometimes it's discipline and admonition. Sometimes it's some other things. The concepts of these words, let me just talk briefly about discipline and instruction and what those words actually look like. The word to discipline has the idea of correcting. Don't we all need correcting sometime? Moms and dads, you need to correct your kids, right? Because like as kids, we get off base, don't we? I got off track as a kid. My wife says I get off track now. I need to be kicked back into play. We need to be corrected. That's a course adjustment. Instruction. Well, we need to be trained. We need to be taught what to do. You need to have some certain facts. This is the way you act. This is the way you act here. No, you're not going to be disrespectful to your mother. No, you're not going to be disrespectful to me. And you bring them up in the training and admonition, the correction and training of the Lord. How do we exasperate or provoke them then? Well, it's when we don't sow, because it's like raising children. I almost used the word fertilizer here, but I repented of that. I think sow might be a little bit better, because we're planting a seed, we're sowing, and we're expecting to reap something. Basically, if you take nourish and you look at training and discipline, what you have is a concept that we're all very familiar with, isn't it? It's love and boundaries. And doesn't every child need love and boundaries? Every child needs to know that they're cared about by their parents. Every child also needs to know how far they can go in each direction. And if you don't give them some boundaries, they're going to keep reaching out to find out where the boundaries are. And if you never give them any boundaries, this is the message the kid receives. They don't love me enough to discipline me. They don't love me enough to set boundaries for my life. It translates back into love. Love and boundaries, the training and instruction of the Lord. If one of those things is missing, we have a problem. If one of those things is overemphasized, we have a problem. Now, it used to be in our society, we emphasized discipline maybe a little too much. We came to a point as a culture where instead of, you know, the Bible says, you know, the Bible says to, let me pull this up. We'll start here in Proverbs. Proverbs says, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Spare the rod, spoil the child. We get that. We didn't spare the rod nearly enough as a culture at one point in time. Because you know that discipline isn't for you. You're not, when you're spanking somebody, and I know a lot of us don't believe in spanking, but just bear with me, we'll get to that. If you're spanking your child, and you're doing it because you're angry, that's not spanking. That's beating. That's not good. That's not healthy, and that's not helpful. Never because you're angry, but that's where we came. That's where we got to as a society, where parents were pretty much unleashing their fury on their children. That wasn't healthy, and that produced children who had all kinds of problems. So along came, you know, the legal system and Dr. Spock, and they determined that, you know, we shouldn't be spanking our children at all. We should never hit them, as a matter of fact, because it's abusive. And I agree, if you're beating your child out of anger, that's abusive. We should never do that. Never? Really? Well, how do you set boundaries? How do you discipline them then? Well, you're supposed to reason with them. I'm not a parent, and I admit that. But I have tried to reason with a 5-year-old. If you can tell me how that works, please see me after the service. Really, let me know how that happens. Because if the 5-year-old is pitching a fit and throwing a tantrum because they didn't get the cookie and you got no more cookies, how are you going to reason with them? It's beyond me. You can't. You can't reason with them. There needs to be some discipline. There needs to be some discipline in the house. And if you start the discipline early enough, it never needs to hurt. This needs to scare them a little bit. Because you have to understand that as a parent, you're taking God's role in the home. They're born, children are born, we don't like to think of this, but children are born with their own sin nature. They're not born morally neutral individuals. They're not. They're just not. And everyone who's a parent knows that the first word a kid learns is no. The first thing a kid tries is to inflict its own will on others. That's the first thing. They're not born neutral. They're born with their own sin natures. They're born with their own wills. And as parents, we are supposed to show them that before the Lord, that's not appropriate. Now, we shouldn't have to beat it out of them. But sometimes a little pat on the behind when they're young does wonders. But let me tell you something. If you wait until they're a teenager to try to deal with that will, pack a lunch. Seriously, not gonna happen. If you wait till that age, it's over. You have to start young. You have to set those boundaries. You have to discipline them. And I'm telling you this, and I know some folks are looking at me skeptically because I'm not a parent, but I'm telling you this because I was a child. No comments about me still being, please. And as a child, I was both beaten and spanked. I mean, my dad came after me with a tire iron at one point. I can tell you there was no love and discipline in that. He was angry. And I don't tell you that to elicit any sympathy from you, but I tell you that because there were also times in my life when he disciplined me. And as a child, I knew the difference. I appreciate the discipline. I don't appreciate the beatings. There was one, and I'll share this story with you. And I only have my own personal stories to share, so if you're getting tired of hearing about my childhood, I apologize for that. We'll be past this section soon. But I remember a time, we were still living in Baltimore, so this must have been, 1970, 1971? And my dad worked evenings, and I was inflicting my will upon my mom. I looked forward to my dad leaving in the evenings because I saw it as my opportunity to, have my way. And I don't even remember what the issue was about, to be honest. All I know is I was talking back to mom, I was refusing to do what I was supposed to be doing, and I was getting pretty smart about it. And so she said, okay, well, I'm going to call your father. And so I called her bluff. By the way, kids, that's a bad move. Just to let you know, that's a bad move. Don't call her bluff. I called her bluff, and she called him. And he got on the phone, and he asked me why I was disrespecting my mother and why I wasn't listening to her. And I had some, wonderful answer, I don't know. And he said, okay, well, you know what I need to do. No, I don't know what you need to do. Well, when I get home tomorrow, you're going to get a spanking. Okay. And so the next morning, and I think it was a Saturday or may even have been a Sunday morning, I think we were getting ready to go to church. And because in those days we did go occasionally. And we were getting ready and getting dressed, and to a 5-year-old, from the difference between last night and this morning is like forever, and I'm thinking, oh, he's forgotten about it. Because he's been all nice and, our relationship was fine. He didn't come in breathing fire with bulgy eyes or anything like that. And I'm thinking I'm in the clear. And he calls me into the bedroom. And he says, do you remember what I told you last night? Yeah. Well, we need to have a spanking now. And so I need you to drop your drawers. And then he says, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you. Which, by the way, is a lie. It is. You guys know that. Everybody knows it's a lie. But there is an element of truth in it. It did hurt him. He didn't want to. But he had to for my benefit. That's discipline. And as an adult looking back, I appreciate that day. I recognize that was for my benefit, and it helps to shape me into being the person that I am. We need to provide discipline to our children. We can't go overboard and beat them, and it can't be done out of anger. It should hurt us a little bit. It's like when God disciplines us. Do we think for a minute? And I like to talk a lot about God dropping rocks on people, but there's a real principle behind there that we should accept the discipline from the Lord, right? Hebrews 12, he's going to discipline us, and he will drop some rocks on us. Do you think he likes that? No. God doesn't enjoy hitting us with boulders and causing issues in our lives, but he does it because there's a goal in mind. He's trying to produce a certain character in us, and that's the same goal that moms and dads have with their children. So discipline is a must. That brings us back to marriages that are unhealthy. So you can't discipline a child if you're dependent upon that child for relationship. If there's a problem between mom and dad, and the child has become your ally against the other parent, you're not going to discipline this child when it gets out of line because you can't bear. And it happens more with moms than with dads, but you can't bear to be relationally separated from them. Parents always have to keep in mind their parental role, what they're there to do. That will create an equally unhealthy situation where we actually are spoiling our children. We're loving them too much, loving them so much that we're actually not really loving them. We're giving them everything that they want, everything that they could possibly ask for, with no discipline at all. What happens to people who get everything they want all the time? I got one name for you. Charlie Sheen. I mean, really. Really. And I don't like to name names like that, but he's been in the news recently. Where's the boundaries in that man's life? Where are the disciplines? Children will keep... We will get ourselves into so much trouble trying to make someone discipline us. Of course, we'll fight them like a bear if they try, but we need it. Is that not true? Am I speaking madness here? We need love and discipline. And it needs to be within the context of relationship. And let me back up the slides a couple here. We went through this in worship today. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. That implies presence. You know, to talk to your kid when you're walking along the road and when you're home means you're with your child when you're at home and when you're walking along the road. It's not as easy today as it used to be, because it used to be a father would bring his kids into the business with him. They'd go out in the field and work with him, and he could talk and teach at the same time. Now we just need to be a little more intentional about it. And we need to be intentional regarding what our child experiences from us. And this is important. Because sometimes, my dad had a saying. He would say, "Do as I say, not as I do." Someone knew that was coming. Do as I say, not... Let me tell you, folks. You may try that with your kids, but I wasn't any special kid, but I caught on to that at about age 6. Okay, I knew that there was some hypocrisy going on, and this wasn't right. Your children will learn more from how you behave, from how you act, and how you live, than they ever will from what you say. Your life speaks volumes, and if you think they're not watching, you're wrong. Every study in the world shows that the greatest impact in any child, and even teenager's life, and I know teenagers get a bad rap, but they're watching too. The greatest influence is mom and dad. Make sure that their experience matches up with what you're trying to teach them. Because this is what we do. This is our culture. A child is born. And everybody comes to the hospital to see it. And they ooh and they ah and they goo goo at it. Ooh, goo, goo, goo. And the child's sitting there. And all the attention is on it. So from day one, the child starts expecting the attention is on it. It's all about me. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't go and ooh and ah and Google over the kids. We should. But then we have his first birthday, and everyone does the same thing. And then at like every major developmental stage of its life, people do the same thing. And then our child gets involved, starts developing some interests and gets involved in things. They get involved in some sports and some outside activities. And you know, in some cases, the kid has mom and dad driving them out four or five nights a week. You know, they're at horseback riding over here and soccer over there and swimming over here and karate down there and piano lessons here and they got ballet lessons there and mom and dad are driving them all over the place. And be really careful about that. I mean, I think that part of parenting is to teach them to make choices. So they should be involved in those things, just maybe not all at once. You know, as they move along and they get older, teach them to make choices. Find out what they're gifted in and passionate about and help them to make some of those calls. And be real careful, and this might just be my personal thing, but be real careful about Sunday morning and about Sunday. If you're gone because your child has a sporting event or some sort of activity and you're missing church, make sure you make it up sometime that day. I would actually counsel you maybe to not be involved in an activity that's going to take you out 3 or 4 Sundays a month, because the child won't verbalize it, but this is what they experience. I'm important. I'm so important that my mom and dad's lives revolve around me. I'm so important that mom and dad's lives revolve around me, and they don't have to go to church. And I don't have to go to church. I can get out of church because I got a ping pong match, whatever. That message gets received. As parents, you need to make sure that that's not actually experientially happening. Let them be involved in the things, but if you're going on a Sunday, have your own church service later on in the day, just you and your family. Seriously. Make sure they understand where the priorities really are. Because we get these people from, we raise our kids from children on up, and everything is about them, and then they turn 18 years old, and we send them off to college, and they go off the deep end, and they can't act responsible, and we have no idea why. Well, where do they learn to act responsibly when life has been all about them for the past 17 years? We just have to be careful with what we're allowing our kids to experience and intentionally understand that there's a goal and a point to it. The goal and the point is at the end of this verse. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline and instruction of the Lord. We are to be producing children who at least stand a chance of having a godly character. And we have to understand from the start, and I hope you do, and I hope I'm not too over the top here, but you know that your kids aren't yours, right? They don't really belong to you. They're God's, and He's given them to you to steward for Him. He's given them to you to raise for Him. So parenting needs to start out from day one with the goal that at some point I'm going to turn this child back over to God. That dependency is going to be transferred from me to the Lord, and He gets to do with them whatever He wants. Another way that we provoke and exasperate our children, besides either not loving, not disciplining, or doing neither, or over in one at the exclusion of the other, another way is we try to run their lives. We think that we know what God's plan is for my child. That's not necessarily so. It's not necessarily so. I'm telling you, there is no parent in the world who, when their child is born, looks at that little bundle of noise, no, the bundle of joy, seriously, and says, she's going to be a missionary in the Congo. No one does that. But God does. Their careers belong to God. And it's our job as parents. We don't get to pick them. And sometimes as parents, we feel like we want to live vicariously through them. Or we've got an idea what they should be. Well, you know, after all, I brought them into the world, and they should listen to me. Well, let me tell you, they belong to God, and He's going to do with them what He wants to do with them. You want to help your child find a career? Don't point them in a direction, but listen to them. Watch them. Find out where they're gifted. Find out what they're passionate about. And if it's not unbiblical, by the time it's time for them to start, because, you know, as children, they're going to go through all kinds of things. You know, they're going to be rock stars. They're going to be, you know, they're going to be astronauts. They're going to be, you know, whatever. You know, I was going to be a geologist at one time until I realized that that involved math. You know, then it was time to find some other career. But listen to them. Where they are passionate and where they are gifted, you're going to find a calling there. That's what God wants them to do. There's a design there. Don't exasperate them by forcing them in a preconceived path. Don't exasperate them by overloving them. Don't exasperate them by underloving them. Bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. They belong to Him. We're here called to be witnesses for Christ. It needs to start in our marriages and in our families. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for these moments that we've had together. And Lord, thank you for your wisdom in Scripture. Lord, we thank you that parenting is just like anything else that we do. We have to do it in full dependence upon you. Father, Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength as children to obey and honor our parents. And as parents to recognize that you're in control and that you own the child and that we're to raise them to do, to walk in the works that you prepared beforehand that they should walk in. Father, may we be diligent and may we be faithful to be raising children for you, children that will impact the world, that will change it for Christ. Lord, may we differ from our society and not buy into the lies. May we keep the goal in mind, keeping our eyes fixed upon Christ, knowing that our relationship to our parents reflects our relationship to Jesus, and that as parents, our job is to raise children to turn over to Jesus. Father, may it be so in our homes, may it be so in our marriages, may it be so in our souls. We give you praise, glory, and honor, and we pray this now in your Son's holy and matchless name. Amen. Hey, thanks for staying. Grace and peace to you this week.